It's Palm Sunday, like Anna said, and we call it Palm Sunday because of the story I'm going to read to you this morning. And it was 5 days prior. Of course, the dates are always a little messed up when we celebrate Easter, but the concept and the way in which we celebrate it all has meaning and purpose. The number of days, the things that we celebrate, the things that come from history are very important because they have meaning. They have meaning. And it's important that we as Christians today understand what happened, right? Rather than just us saying, oh yeah, we just celebrate, it's Palm Sunday, and then we have an Easter egg hunt, and we buy new clothes, and we eat a great meal, and we celebrate Easter. Listen, Resurrection Sunday is the most extraordinary, incredible event that we could ever celebrate. Do not miss next week. Why? Because we want you to be a church? No, because it is the representation and celebration of the most incredible thing that has ever happened on the earth, ever. We serve a God that his son came, stripped everything off of himself, and became flesh like you and I. And then they put him to death, and like every other God that people worship that's still in the grave, ours is not. It's incredible. I love Christmas. Christmas to me is like the promise that God gave. But Easter and Resurrection Sunday is that promise fulfilled. Because without that, that is the thing that flipped the switch in the spirit realm. He came at Christmas, but had he not gone to the cross and took our place, y'all? Took your place. He took your place. He took all the stuff right now that you think you can't overcome. He already took it and gave his life for us. And he willingly did it. I'm wearing my glasses today. Thank you, Jesus. I can see. But I love this time of the year. Because when I begin to understand who he is and what he did for me, I can actually begin to understand who I am. You understand that when we think and begin to know who Jesus is, that's when you really begin to understand who you are. When he went to the cross, there is identity in that for you and I. There's identity in that. And he came and did all that. I'm sorry, I'm going to get off of that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to hang out in Matthew a lot today, in the book of Matthew. Now, the story I'm going to talk about a little bit today, in a few minutes, it is in all four of the Gospels. So that's interesting because sometimes there are certain stories that are in some and not in others. But interesting enough, because this was such an important week from this point forward all the way to the resurrection, it is in every single Gospel. This week, here's your homework, children. Go read the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get off of somebody else's Facebook and go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this week. But I want to start in Matthew 16, which is a little ahead, because Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he begins to talk about what is about to happen. He actually starts to foretell his death and resurrection. But he asked them a really important question. Are you guys with me this morning? Matthew 16 and verse 13, we're going to read to verse 19. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, everybody shout, I'm a disciple. There were not only 12, you are a disciple. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. I am his disciple. He asked his disciples, what are people saying about the Son of Man, who the Son of Man is? And they replied, some think that he is John the Baptizer. That's what they said on Facebook. Some say Elijah, because that's what I read on Instagram. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, because I heard that on a podcast. I'm pretty sure that's what they're saying. Angela's version. He pressed them and he said, how about you? Who do you say I am? Because it's different what the people say. When you're a disciple, he said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus came back and said, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer off Facebook. Good job, man. You didn't get that off of Google. He said, you didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, lets you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. Because a yes on earth is a yes in heaven. And a no on earth is a no in heaven. Now, what I love about this passage is Jesus is pressing his disciples to say, quit listening to what other people say that I am. Quit paying attention to all of the talk about who people say that I am. Because if you know me, you know who I really am. And he said, quit looking for definitions and descriptions and all of the things and knowledge and information that you want to try to gather, although it's important that we understand doctrine, and I'm not dismissing that. But when you really know Jesus, then Jesus flips it and he said, now that you know who I am, I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to tell you who you really are. See, we believe all kinds of stuff that people say about us. If you've ever been to a counselor or a therapist, they're going to dig in to what are things that people have said to you or about you or over you. It was that teacher's comment in third grade. It was what your father said or your mother said or your brother said. Or why? Because what people say affects who we are, unless we really understand who we really are. And I believe today God's going to reveal that. I can't know who I really am until I know who he really is. See, we have a generation, and even my generation, because I'm still learning this, that we try to identify outside of the identifier. It's quiet in here. We want to know who I'm created to be outside of the Creator. See, everything that we are and everything that you're designed to be and everything that is really who you are on the inside that God purposed and planned and destined for you to be, it's already inside of you, and we have to learn to identify with the identifier. Who is Jesus? I find out who I am, y'all, in the presence of God. Let me say that again. I find out who I really am when I am in the presence of God. I don't find out who I am when I'm in the presence of people. Are y'all with me? See, Jesus had some mistaken identity in the last week of his life before the crucifixion. And we're going to talk about that. Why? Because people were saying one thing, but that wasn't who he really was. We have to find out who we are in the presence of God. And his presence is, yes, in this place, and you should be here. You should be in the word and preach, have the word preached over you, and be in his presence and be in moments where we all come together. But the presence of God is with you all the time. That's why Jesus said he left us the Holy Spirit to be with us all the time. So I find out who I am, not in the presence of people, not in the presence of their opinion, not in the presence, none of their opinions matter. Only what God's word says matters. And God's been working something in me. He said, Angela, I need you to be fluent in who I say that you are. I need you to be fluent in my word and what my word says over you and not what people say. That's easy to say, but that's hard to walk out. But we have this amazing example because Jesus did exactly that in front of thousands of people, in front of crowds of people, because he defines who we are. Amen? See, he was trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming. He was trying to put something in them to say, listen, there is a day and an hour coming. You got to know who you are. We are living in that season right now. We are living in that culture that you have to know who you are and you have to know whose you are. Or the world and the culture in which we live will suck you right up into something and you will find yourself in a place that you can't figure out how you got there and why you feel this way and why you're so overwhelmed and why it's so dark and why all these things. But it requires something to be built in us to know him and then to know who we are by his standards. So we're going to talk today, I'm going to title this message, Crowd Control. Look at somebody and say, we're going to have some crowd control today. What does that mean? How many of you have ever been in a big crowd somewhere? Big crowd, right? Who are all the sports fans in here? Listen, those crowds are, woo, you guys are, yes. There's no crowds in Marshalls. There's plenty of room in the aisles in Marshalls. That is not what I'm referring to. Tim just said that from the front row. I'm going to preach over here. But if you've been to a huge sporting event, I've had the privilege, guys, this is going to make you cry. I've had the privilege to go to some big sporting events. Like Tim took me once to the Final Four in Atlanta. I know, right? I took a magazine in, y'all, I'm not kidding. I know, it was such a waste of a ticket on me. It was awful. Tim said he would never do it again. So guys, if he gets any more tickets, one of you guys gets to go, not me. I'm totally fine with that. But you know, there are crowds of people. If you go to a sporting event, you go to a concert, there are concerts that have filled fields and hundreds of thousands of people. And I don't know, I'm going to date myself a little bit, but back in 1981, I remember, I was actually living in Tulsa, not in Pensacola at the time, and I remember getting up at 3 a.m. to watch Princess Diana's wedding. All right, I got some friends in here. But here's the thing. At that time, with the limited amount of communication we had then, over 750 million people watched that. When Prince William got married, there was 2 billion people who watched. 2 billion. And there were hundreds of thousands that were actually gathered in person, right? And everybody else was viewing it from some device. But when you have big crowds of people, you need something called crowd control. If you've ever been where there's a really big crowd, there's going to be some sort of security, police officer, something. Why? Because you need crowd control. I'm a big Disney fan. There are a lot of crowds in Disney. Well, not this week so much, and I'm not going to go there. But I'm wavering a little in my spirit, y'all, on Disney. I'm praying, Holy Spirit, bring them to there. Anyways, but Disney has big crowds of people. When Tim and I were dating, we were married. And was this on our honeymoon when we went there? We've been a lot. I don't know. So we were gathering in this big crowd for the, they have a big night show at Epcot. And again, this was several years ago. And you get there early to get your spot, right? So you have the best spot to view the show. Well, we had been there waiting for like over an hour. Has this ever happened to y'all? And you have your perfect spot, and all of a sudden, somebody comes like right in front of you and plops their stuff down. You're like, I was like, girl, no. I have been here an hour. You cannot just come up at the last minute and come in front of me. And Tim was like, I mean, I kind of lost it on this girl. I'm going to tell you the truth. I was Jesus was not in it. I've had to ask forgiveness for it. It was not a good thing. It was several years ago. I've had to walk that out. I am now a saved type A personality. And so, but at that time, I literally almost had a fist fight with this girl. I'm not kidding. It was like, it was on. Like, y'all think I'm all sweet up here. It was not sweet that day. Tim was like, baby, please. You know, like, bring it down. And to the point we got the attention of one of the Disney workers, and I mean, it was bad. I'm like, you cannot sit in front of me. I have been here for an hour. Somebody say crowd control. We live in a world where crowds are a normal thing. Small crowds, big crowds. And so I want to talk to you about a couple of crowds that happened on this particular week. Turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 1. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethpage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. Go over to the village across from you, and you'll find a donkey tethered there. Her colt with her, untie her, and bring them to me. And if anyone asks what you're doing, say, the master needs them, and he will send them with you. This is the full story of what was sketched earlier by the prophet. Now, why do we have to know about this donkey at this moment? Because in Zechariah chapter 9, this was prophesied what was going to happen. It says, tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a pack animal. So that's what was prophesied in Zechariah, from the prophet Zechariah, all these years before. So this is an important piece because it was a sign. How many of you know we need signs? Verse 6, the disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they led the donkey and the colt out. They laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd, in the what? All the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road. See, we think it was just palm branches, but that's not all they were throwing down. They were taking off jackets and coats and garments, and they were throwing them down like a red carpet, if you will. And it says, others cut branches from the trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed. All of them calling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Hosanna in highest heaven. Now the word Hosanna there means save me now. So when we say the word Hosanna, you're saying save now. Not later, not 10 minutes from now, not next week, not next year. Save now. That's what Hosanna means. So these people are crying this out. Crowds ahead, crowds behind, crowds lining the streets, crowds throwing their clothes down. Verse 10, as he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, unnerved, and people were asking, what's going on here? Who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee. The first thing that I want to infuse into your identity is you cannot just go along with the crowd. Write that down. Don't just go along with the crowd. Well, Angela, it's kind of a cliche statement. We've all heard that, you know, don't go with the crowd. But you got to stop doing it. There's a difference in knowing that you shouldn't versus when you actually do it. Because these people were just going along with the crowd. How do I know that? Because they said in verse 10, what's going on here? Who is this? I don't know. Give me a palm branch. I'm in. Let's put him down. Because we just go with whatever's happening. There's some threat against somebody or something. And we just hop on the bandwagon. And we just start throwing our stuff down in front of it. And we start talking about it. And we start reposting. And we start sharing. And we start having conversations around it. And we don't even know those people. That's what the crowd does. What's going on here? Who is this? It doesn't matter, girl. Just cut you a branch. Put it down. Oh, okay, cool. This is fun. It's like me being at a sporting event. I have no idea what's happening. And Tim's like, go get something to drink. It's literally like a movie. And he comes back and he'll be like, everybody's up screaming. He's like, what happened? I was like, I don't know, but they're so excited. Just stand up. I just was screaming with them because it sounded so cool. We do this all the time. That's when you just decide to be part of the crowd. Jesus didn't design us to just be part of the crowd. Why did they lay down their garments? I start asking God questions and I start looking at things when I hear something weird, because I would never necessarily take my clothes or my jacket and lay it for a donkey to walk on it. I can't fathom that. So I'm like, God, why were they doing that? Like, you know, and so I understand it was kind of this honor, kind of this, like I said, this red carpet sort of thing. But I also think, and again, this is my humble opinion, there is some of this in commentary, but not a lot, that they actually wanted some sort of a memento or a souvenir from that day. So they could say, see this jacket right here? This is the one that Jesus' donkey walked on. I was there. I don't know him, but I was there. And his donkey walked on my jacket. Isn't it awesome? How many of you have ever been to something that there was a big crowd, an event, and you come back with a souvenir? I got the t-shirt. Right? Sophia is the queen of wanting a souvenir of anything we go to. Anything. She and I had the opportunity to go see Anastasia. Where's Kia? Is she back there? Anyway, she went. But we went and saw Anastasia, the live performance. And they had sold out of everything, but Anastasia has this necklace. It's part of the story. And they were selling these replicas of these necklaces. I mean, it was full-on meltdown, y'all, for her to have this necklace. Like, it was like tears and gnashing of teeth, and it was just horrible. And I'm like, you don't need this necklace. You don't need it. She's like, but I wanted it. It was like Anastasia. You know, and I'm just like, oh, my goodness. So me being the disciplined one that I am, bought her the necklace. Ask me if she's ever worn it or picked it up again since that night. No, right? But we want mementos from things that we think are important. We think if I was part of that and I was there for that thing with the crowd and I can say I was a part of that, and then later it goes south and you're like, I wasn't a part of that. Don't be like Peter. Listen, they didn't even know who he was. We have to know, as disciples, as Christ followers, we have to know what is our role in the crowd. Because we're not designed to be in the crowd to go along with the crowd. We're designed to bring something to the crowd that brings truth and brings life and brings change, because we have Jesus Christ on the inside of us. We're not just going along with the crowd. Now, let's talk about this same crowd just a few days later. Turn to Matthew 27. Just a few days later, Matthew 27, probably a lot of the same people. The same people with their coats with donkey poo on them and donkey hoof prints on them. Same crowd that cut the palm branches. Same crowd that was crying, Hosanna! Same crowd. Matthew 27, verse 11. Jesus had been arrested at this point. Judas has already betrayed him. Judas has already thrown down the silver he got and went and committed suicide. Now Jesus was taken before the governor, the equivalent of a governor before Pilate. Jesus was placed before the governor who questioned him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, I want you to think back real quickly to Matthew 16 when he looked at the disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? So Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? I love Jesus' answer. It's the only words he speaks. He said, if you say so. In the King James, it says, you know, you said it, so it must be. But when the accusations rained down hot and heavy from the high priests and the religious leaders, he said nothing. And Pilate asked him, do you hear that long list of accusations? Aren't you going to say something? Jesus kept silence, not a word from his mouth. That's a lesson right there learned. Sometimes we just need to keep silent. The governor was impressed, really impressed. Verse 15, it was an old custom during the feast for the governor to pardon a single prisoner named by the crowd. Who got to name the prisoner who got pardoned? The crowd. At the time, they had the infamous Jesus. They had the infamous, I can't read. That's why I need my glasses on. I'm sorry, y'all. Y'all can read it behind me. At that time, they had the infamous Jesus Barabbas in prison with the crowd before him. Pilate said, which prisoner do you want me to pardon? Barabbas or Jesus, the so-called Christ? He knew it was though sheer spite that they had turned Jesus over to him. While court was still in session, Pilate's wife sent him a message and said, don't get mixed up in judging this noble man, for I've just been through a long and troubled night because of a dream about him. That's a whole nother message. Verse 20, pay attention. Meanwhile, the high priests and religious leaders had talked the crowd into asking for the pardon of Barabbas and the execution of Jesus. Now, the crowd was all just there like, a week ago, we were just throwing palm branches and we're just here. This is a big show. This is so fun. And then all of a sudden, there were religious leaders, a small crowd within a crowd. But all of a sudden, their voices became very powerful to that crowd. How many of you know few voices can turn a crowd? And it says, they talked them into it. They convinced them. They persuaded the crowd. So the governor asked, which of the two do you want me to pardon? And they said, Barabbas. Then what do I do with Jesus, the so-called Christ? And they all shouted, nail him to a cross. And he objected, but for what crime? But they had yelled all the louder, nail him to a cross. King James, crucify him. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere and that a riot was imminent, he took a basin of water, washed his hands in full sight of the crowd, saying, I'm washing my hands of responsibility for this man's death. From now on, it's in your hands. You're the judge and jury. Now listen to what the crowd answered. Are you ready? Verse 25. The crowd answered, we'll take the blame, we and our children, after us. Then he pardoned Barabbas, but he had Jesus whipped and then handed him over for crucifixion. The second thing that will steal your identity in the middle of a crowd, besides just going along with it, is voices in the crowd. Voices in the crowd. Y'all, we have to know who we are. Who are you listening to? Who do you keep company with? Excuse me to be a mom for just a minute, but I want to know who my children are around. Why? Not because I want to fault them or them to not be the light in their world or to not be able to show Jesus, but if they're listening too much to this and it's overriding their identity and the Jesus in them, then I have to, it's contrary right now to what Jesus is saying, and you're not strong enough right now to go and combat that. The crowd is never strong enough. The crowd is always swayed. We have to know who we are. The religious leaders persuaded the crowd to demand Barabbas' release. That made no sense at all. That makes no sense. He said, y'all, this man has no proven accusations, but Barabbas does. He's a murderer. He had this long list of things that had already been proven. And it made no sense because the wrong voices will make you make dumb choices. Did you hear me? The wrong voices will cause you to make dumb choices. I don't know how I ended up here. You made that choice. But they told me that was the thing to do. Who told you? Jesus? No. You're listening to a voice that is set up by the enemy for you to hear. And it will cause you and it will persuade you to make the wrong choices. They were a crowd within a crowd. We have to be careful that we don't become the church within the church. That won't happen here. Why? Because we are staying attentive to the words of Jesus over this place. And every one of you, your life and your destiny and your purpose and the plan of God over you and all the things that God has gifted with you and all that you are called to do, we are going to foster that. We're going to protect that. We're going to love that. We're going to push you to that. And if there's the wrong voices that you're hearing, it's our responsibility to say, hey, quit listening to that. Quit paying attention to that. Because we love you. Jesus does the same for us. Angela, stop reading that. Stop it. Oh my gosh, I can't believe, la da 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 da. And Jesus is like, Angela, turn off your phone. I will in just a second. Jesus is like, you better shut that off, girl. You better shut it off. Oh my gracious, I can't believe that. I should repost that. I should totally repost that. I know, I shouldn't repost it. Yeah, I might repost it. And God's like, shut it off, shut it off, shut it off. It's out of your protection. It's for your protection. We cry out and say, Jesus, you're my strong tower. You're my defender. We were just singing it. Let him be your defender. Let him be your defender. Be careful what you're listening to. Voices in the crowd in your life will distort the truth. It said they started listing all these accusations in front of Pilate, the religious people. See, Jesus never had a problem with sinners or his disciples. It was always the religious people. Full of lots of demonic stuff in them. But it says They began to list all these accusations about Jesus. None of them were true. One of the accusations they list in another gospel was when Jesus was talking about tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. And they misquoted him. They misquoted him. Oh, does that sound like our current culture right now? But wait, that's not what I said. When Jesus went into the wilderness and the devil came to him and tempted him, he misquoted. He tried to twist what the word of God says and tried to speak it to Jesus, and Jesus had to correct it with truth. That's why he quoted the actual word of God back to him, because the enemy was distorting the truth. He said, your word says, if you throw yourself off of this, that the angels will come and catch you and rescue you. And he had to speak the truth back. Let me tell you something. The crowd will distort the truth, especially the small ones that get your attention, that get your ear. Why am I preaching this on a Palm Sunday? Because Jesus gave us the example of his life that was put on display. And he says, you got to know who I am so you know who you are. You cannot be in the middle of the crowd and find yourself making dumb choices and listening to the wrong voices. In this season of our life, in this generation, we have to act different. We've got to respond differently. We have to speak differently. Say, I'm a disciple. If you are a Christ follower, if Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, then you are a disciple. And he did not just come to save you. He came to save you so that you can go and be on display for him in the earth, in the middle of the crowd. I don't want to make any more dumb choices, y'all. I've made a lot. Whose fault is that? Mine. It's not the devil's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. The devil didn't make me make a decision. God gave us this thing called free will. Who you listen to, what you do, what you say, how you respond, the choices you make. Okay, I gotta get off that because I gotta quit. We can't follow the crowd. Quit listening to the voices in the crowd. Here's the simple instructions that Jesus gave us. Turn to back to Matthew 16. And I'm about to wrap up. Are y'all okay? Tim's going to come and preach something really encouraging next week. But you'll be stronger because of today. Matthew 16, verse 24. It is good. Then Jesus said to his disciples, say, I'm a disciple. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Did you hear the word last week from Cammie about soul care? You should go back and listen to that. Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm telling you, in order to be a follower in the middle of the crowd, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to lose your life, and you've got to gain his life. This sounds hard. Nobody's asking you to actually carry a cross, and nobody has a whip with metal tips on the end to beat you to a bloody pulp today. You just can't make a simple decision to save your soul. Deny yourself. Denying myself says it's not about me. Denying myself says I'm denying my limitations, my opinions, my desires, my experiences. It's the end all be all. It is Christianity 101. Deny yourself. Your selfish desires. Listen, when you get the concept that God's capacity is so much bigger than yours, and you have his capacity at your disposal. Deny yourself is the part we focus the most on, but we don't focus as much on take up your cross. What does that mean? Take up the cross and follow me. It means not that you're supposed to carry around some heavy cross. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to live your life like Jesus did in the middle of a crowd with them mocking him and having to carry the cross. And he was beaten and he was just in terrible shape and he didn't look like there was going to be any victory. That's not what it means. It means take up the cross of all the things that Jesus already did and what the cross represents and carry it into your world. The cross is love. The cross is hope. The cross is healing. The cross is, that's what you pick up and you carry into your world. Once you die to yourself, you deny yourself, you've already had that denial experience. What you're supposed to pick up is what Jesus did on the cross and carry it to your world. Carry it to the crowd that you do life with. Carry it to the crowd in your workplace. Carry it to the crowd in your school. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Don't follow the crowd. Follow me. How do we follow him? We go against the crowd. Somebody shout, go against the crowd. How many of you have heard that in your lifetime, maybe when you were a teenager? Go against the crowd. Don't give in to peer pressure. Go against the crowd. Oh, that is so easy to say. Listen, what is in you, what Jesus has put in you, take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. Listen, it's easier to fit in than to stand up. It's way easier to fit in than to stand up. And I believe right now, if there's somebody you're fighting, you're struggling with confidence in your life, this is the key right here. This is the key. Because the reason you don't have confidence is because you just go, you're swayed by what everybody else says and does and wears. We are the church, not the crowd. Let me say that again. We are the church, not the crowd. And it's time for us as the church to start acting like the church and not the crowd. Because the church has been acting a lot like the crowd in the last decade, for sure. We talk like everybody else. We act like everybody else. We want to be relevant like everybody else. So we just try to fit in and do all the cool things. And I'm not saying don't be relevant. That's part of carrying your cross. You have to be relevant so people's hearts are open and their minds are open. Otherwise, they just think you're crazy. But we got to start acting like the church and not the crowd. We have to stop going along and just acting like it. Listen, Jesus does not need our reputation management for him. Let me say that again. Jesus does not need you to be his reputation manager. I think we find ourselves kind of trying to defend Christ. What we're defending is Christians. Yourself. We need to begin to learn what it means to walk out and know who Jesus is without having to feel like we have to defend him. I don't have to defend Christ. I have to defend when I don't act like Christ. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm sorry I'm being so hard. But you know what? This was a hard week for Jesus. We should experience a little bit of that. to remind us that suffering and self-denial is necessary to pick up your cross and carry it. The crowd wants control. Christ followers want surrender. Let me say that again. The crowd wants control. That's why they don't like to be controlled. If you've ever been in a crowd and an officer tells somebody to do something, they get mad. They get defensive. They get angry. Why? They don't want to be controlled. But as Christ followers, we don't have to be controlled because we want to surrender because we know who he is. So it's so easy to surrender. The church is about to surrender. I believe we're going to learn surrender. All right, I have to stop. Last scripture, Romans chapter 12. How do we do that? How do I carry this cross into my everyday life? How do I pick up the cross? I know how to deny myself, and that's going to take a lot of doing in and of itself. How do I carry the cross? Romans 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Thank you, Jesus. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Every one of us has an ordinary life in here. My life isn't lived up on a stage and a pulpit talking to you. I have this real ordinary life where I don't get along with my husband sometimes, and I get frustrated when my house is dirty, and I'm irritated when people do stupid things. That's my real ordinary life. It says you're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, unlike the crowd around you, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Who does that? God. Not the crowd, not the culture. Not what somebody says, no matter how good it makes you feel, no matter how justified you feel. We are not victims. There was only one victim. His name was Jesus. And he went to the cross. He became that for you and I. That's how we carry our cross. That's how I carry the cross over culture. That's how I carry the cross above the crowd. Everywhere I go, I carry the revelation and the realization of the cross and what the cross has done in my life. You can carry it by what he's done in you. Jesus will be whoever you say he is. Remember what I read. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say I am for you? Is he your healing? Is he your sanity? Is he your freedom? Who do you say that I am? Because Jesus will be whoever we say he is. When I begin to declare who he is, he will always reveal who he is. Because he's love, I can love and be loving. Because he's wise, I have wisdom. Because he is the healer, I am healed. Because he is life, I'm alive. Because he's light, there's no darkness in me. See, you got it. We have to understand, I'm identified by the Creator. I'm identified by the Identifier. I'm created by the one who I follow. So whoever he says, whoever I say that he is the Son of God. There's nothing impossible for him. That lives on the inside of me. I'm not going to go there. And in Luke 19, in this same story, it says as Jesus started to ride up to the city, he began weeping. It's the only other time in the Bible where Jesus wept besides at Lazarus' tomb. Why? Why did he break down weeping when he saw Jerusalem? It says it's because when he came up and he saw that they did not recognize him. He said, it's too late. All this because you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit to you. Jesus wept over the people because he's like, I've been here and you've missed me. You don't get a personal visit in the crowd, y'all. A personal visit is when Jesus shows up and he starts dealing in you, and he starts loving on you, and he starts working on you. Don't miss it. That grieves Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for all of us in this room. Thank you that you didn't take the easy way out, that you didn't think we were worth it, but you gave it all. You gave it all. You suffered. You were beaten. You were made fun of. You were misquoted. You were embarrassed. You were broken. You took every infirmity, everything on your body, every sickness, every disease. You took all the selfishness. You took all the mental anguish. You took all of it, God. You took cancer. You took heart disease. You took all of that on your body. So I didn't have to have it. Show us, Jesus, how to be your followers. Show us how to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow you in a way we never have. Show us how to do it in the middle of the crowd that we live in. I want to ask this. Who in this room has known Jesus as the healer? He has healed something in your physical body. If that's you, I want you to stand up. Stand up to your feet. Who in here has known Jesus as the soundness of mind? That he has eradicated depression and mental anguish in you? That he has gotten rid of suicidal thoughts, that stand to your feet if that's you, that Jesus has freed you from that. Who in this room, you were barren and you couldn't have a baby and God gave you a baby? Stand to your feet. Who in here has known the peace of God that passes all understanding? In the middle of chaos, in the middle of the storm, who in here has known Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That he came and he rescued you and he saved you. Stand to your feet. Let me tell you something. Whatever Jesus has done for you, that's your cross to carry. I was barren, didn't have a baby. That's my cross. That's why when I go somewhere and I share my story, I'll have a woman say, will you pray for me? Why? Because I've been there. That's my cross. I don't go anywhere now. I don't run into somebody who has cancer or had cancer. Why? Because a couple years ago, that became one of my new crosses to carry. He's my healer. I know him as the healer, so I carry healing into the crowd where I do life. I know him as the deliverer, so I carry the cross of deliverance. I know him as the one who has given me a sound mind, so I carry a sound mind. That's my cross. That's how you carry your cross. See, we make it so complicated. Whatever Jesus went to the cross and did it for you, you're supposed to carry that. It's that simple. Come on, let's just raise our hands. God, we thank you right now. Come on, just begin to thank him. Whatever you stood up for, whatever God stirred in your heart, whatever he set you free of, healed you of, done in your life. Right now, just begin to thank him. God, we thank you. God, we're grateful. God, we thank you for going to the cross so, God, I can be healed and I can be free and I can have peace and I can learn how to love and I can walk, Lord, in your nature and in your calling, God. I don't just want to talk about your resurrection. I want to carry my cross so that other people can know your resurrection. Show us Jesus. Show us Jesus. I want to pick up my cross and follow you right into the toughest crowd, right into the ones that say they don't know you, right into the place that says you're not real, right into that place. And this morning, the only thing I'm going to call down here is if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if there's something in your life that you're like, I'm hearing you say carry the cross, but I'm not through it yet. I'm in the middle of it. I'm in the midst of it. I'm believing God for my healing. I'm believing God for my marriage. I'm believing God for my kids. I'm believing God for this situation. That's who I want to invite up. Because God is going to meet you here. And you're going to be able to say, I can carry that cross now. Come on, if that's you, you're like, God, I'm still believing for this. I'm still believing, God. I'm trusting in you. Maybe you need healing. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's financial. I don't know what it is for you. Come on, I want you to meet me down front. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Because God doesn't say you only get to carry the cross in one thing but not the other. He took it all. He took it all. Jesus took it all. Jesus took it all. He says he wants us to be where there's nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing stolen. Come on, I dare you to take back what the enemy has stolen from you today. Let this be your take back moment. Let this be your take back moment. Jesus went to hell and he took the keys of hell from the devil. And then he resurrected. Come on, right now, there are eternal things happening. There are eternal things happening in this atmosphere. Thank you for your patience, but there are eternal things happening. Come on, I want somebody up here with every one of these people. Come on, we're all just going to declare this together. Jesus, you came and you took it all for me. You died on that cross and you took everything in your body for me. So today, I lay claim on everything that belongs to me. My healing, my freedom, my deliverance, my peace, my relationships, right now, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that I will be able to bear this cross in my world for your glory, for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, we're just going to be in a minister life.